odd day today, isn't it? I said to someone earlier this morning, slightly more people showed up this morning to hear me preach than when we were in quarantine. So I'm thankful for that. There's a few more people here this morning than were here that day. We had an empty auditorium. We should have put some cutouts in places where people would normally sit, and we could preach to them as well, but that's all right. I'm glad that you made it in safely this morning on the roads. So thankful for those that traveled and came in early today to get the parking lots ready for us, and then those that came and prepared the sound and all of those things. And we're thankful to be in God's house this morning. Let's turn, if you would, this morning into the Word of God, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Thankful always to open the Word of God, but especially today on Valentine's Day. Men, hopefully that didn't surprise you when you came in this morning that it was Valentine's Day. Hopefully you were already prepared for that for your wife's sake at home. And somebody asked me that this morning. Do you know today is Valentine's Day? Yes, I did not forget that. That's very important. A couple of days we don't forget, men. That's Valentine's Day and our anniversaries, right? Let's not forget either of those days. And a birthday. I told my wife when we got married, I said, there's one birthday I have to remember now. I said, that's yours. You're required to remember all other birthdays for all those that are important to us. And so that's good. Good things there. All right, John chapter 20, if you turn there with me, I'm going to begin in the middle part of the passage. But as we go throughout this morning, we'll expand and kind of touch on all parts around it to get the full context of what's going on here in this story. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 20 in verse 11. I believe this is a helpful text of Scripture for us as believers, day in and day out, to see where we are with Almighty God, what our relationship is like with Him. And so if we can, let's point our attention to the text of Scripture in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her." I want to focus our time and attention this morning on this central thought out of this passage and ask ourselves the question as we do so, would this be the case if we were to be placed within this story? Would this be the same attitude that we would have during this process of Scripture that we see here today? And the title of the message this morning is Devastated by His Absence. Devastated by His Absence. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Our Father, we thank You for the day. Lord, we thank You for the privilege and opportunity we have to be in the house of God. Lord, we thank You that You've given us technology and things that we can broadcast today on the internet and across this country, Lord, and all over the world. Lord, we pray that all that is said here today would be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we need Your presence today. Lord, would You remind us from the truth of Scripture how desperately we stand in need of a filling and a touching from Almighty God, even today, and day in and day out. Lord, may we be anxious to be in Your presence. May we seek after You with all of our hearts. May our hearts be united in that this morning as we meet together as God's people. Lord, we ask that You would bless our time together. Allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our midst. Lord, bind me behind the cross of Calvary. Allow me to say nothing that would bring dishonor to Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here in the story, and again, we're picking this up in the middle of the text, but we see kind of a pattern going out through here just to bring us up in the timeline of things that have taken place. The Lord has been crucified already. His followers have witnessed the Lord's death. They've witnessed His burial. And praise the Lord, they've witnessed the remnants or the effects of His resurrection. And not all of that has yet been revealed to them. They did not have, as we have, the full written Word of God, so they had not been revealed yet that the way the resurrection would transpire. And so as we get to this portion of Scripture in verses 11 through 18, we can almost put ourselves in the mindset that His followers must have been in at this time. I know as you and I, as we experience what we've experienced over this last year, and as you experience traumatic events in your life, there is a feeling of uncertainty. There's a feeling at times of turmoil all around you as you kind of feel things spinning, what we feel like out of control around us all the time. And as I read this story, I can't help but my mind rush to that type of mentality that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ must have been in this moment. All that they thought was going to take place, all that they thought was going to transpire, has now seemingly been taken away from them. I'm sure most of them believe the Lord will be here. He will right all of the wrongs that the Romans are inflicting upon us. The Lord will set up His kingdom here on this earth. And all of these things that they believe are going to happen in their time frame are suddenly grasped away from them in these moments. Can you identify with that this morning? I know I can. Sometimes we pray and we ask God for certain things and we ask God to do certain things in our lives, and we have a map, if you will, in our mind of how life is going to go and how circumstances are going to play themselves out. And all of a sudden, all that we had hoped for, all that we had dreamed for seems to be in moments grasped away from us or snatched away from our presence at different times. And that, I believe, that's the mindset with which we find Mary here standing at the tomb of the Lord Jesus, weeping with great emotion. And can I say, there's times in our lives that tears are appropriate, where weeping is an appropriate response to what is taking place. And please never fear that God is disapproved with your life or disappointed with your life when the emotions grip you in certain moments. But I think if we'll allow ourselves to walk through the verses of Scripture here this morning, we'll see a beautiful picture that God lays out for us of what happens or what takes place when His presence, and I put parentheses around that, when His presence, or maybe our consciousness of God's presence, what happens when that is removed. As we walk through these pages, I hope and trust that the Lord will use these things to help us to examine our own lives. Of Lord, where am I in my walk with You? Am I as close as I ought to be? And if this were my situation, if I was put into this situation of Scripture, would my attitude be similar to that of Mary Magdalene that we find here in the Word of God? Notice a few things with me as we walk through this passage together. First of all, this morning, let's see her condition. In verses 11 and 12, we see from verse 11 that she was distraught. It says there that she stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. She's distraught, but I also see here that she is determined. She's determined to find out what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't read it in its entirety, but let's back up just a little bit in our text here in John chapter 20 to see a little bit of the details of the events that have transpired prior to Mary's condition that she's in here. It says in verse 1 that she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. And we know the story there. Peter is immediately wants to go and investigate, and Peter takes off running. But we believe this was John that is going along with Peter in this, and he was a younger man. And immediately when Peter takes off running to get there, John chases after him. But John was faster, and John arrives there earlier. And I always like this. Let's just take a pause here for just a moment and think. If you have not found the disciple or the character in the Bible that you are, look harder because you're in there somewhere. And I know every time I get to Peter in his life, man, I have to lift my hand and say, I'm Peter. And I say, Lord, help me. Because Peter in every situation, man, he was on it. He had no fear. He had no a slack in his reactions. He was a very reactionary person. Peter was, as he would come into situations, and he does that here. They run to the sepulcher, look down in verse 6, it says that then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Let's just pause there for a moment because we can't miss this in Scripture. I've always looked at that verse and it just jumps off the page. If the Lord, if someone had come and gotten the Lord Jesus Christ out of the grave, that we would expect that the linen clothes would have been in a certain amount of disarray, that they would have been ripped, that they would have been torn, or maybe not there at all as the Lord is removed in them if somebody had taken him out of the tomb. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected by himself there, by the power that is in him, the linen clothes were laid right where they should be. And as I picture that, scene, and it says then the napkin that would have been placed over his face, it wasn't with the rest of the linen cloths, it was up where it should be, just laid out. And man, what a beautiful picture that God gives us there in Scripture. And you can see the scene as the disciples see it, as they run in and see what has transpired here. Then went in also in verse 8, that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now, if we stopped there, we would say he believed what? He believed that Jesus was resurrected. No, look on in verse 9. He says, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I believe they believed there what Mary Magdalene told them in verse 2, that someone had taken away the Lord Jesus Christ and had removed him from that. And now the disciples are in a great amount of distress. They're in a great amount of confusion as, why is this taking place? Why has someone come and taken the Lord Jesus Christ out of where he should be? And again, the love that they had for their master, the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ, made this a terrible moment for them as they see what has transpired here. And in verse 10 it says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. That's the scene that we find Mary Magdalene in. Everyone else has abandoned her. Everyone else is forsaken. And I can imagine that Peter and John left out of the sepulcher with much less enthusiasm than they came in with. They left maybe with their heads down, maybe in discouragement, and going back to the house where they were gathered with the other disciples, again, fearing for their lives, fearing that those that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ might come and do the same thing to them. And that's the scene that we find Mary here. She's distraught, but can you see the determination here? She stays. When all else have abandoned, when all else have gone away, Mary stays there and is determined to find the Lord Jesus Christ and to find what has transpired with the removal of his body from the tomb. You know, I think it's important to note at this point, where did this determination come from? We see in another portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. I think sometimes we forget where Mary came from and what the Lord Jesus Christ had transpired in her life, what she had seen personally that the Lord could do, and the great love and admiration and loyalty that Mary had for the Lord Jesus Christ. It spurned her to this point to be willing, no matter what it takes, I'm determined, I'm going to find the Lord. I'm going to make sure that right is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it would do us good to occasionally pause and remember all that God has done for us. It would help us often to think back in the events that have transpired in our lives, that God has showed up miraculously in our lives and carried out certain things into our lives, none the least of being that He provided the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. it would do us well to remember that. As it did for Mary here, it caused a determination in her heart, a determination in her soul to find what had happened with the Lord Jesus Christ here in the tomb where He was laid. That's her condition. But the second thing, we see her concern in verse number 13. And the angels are speaking unto her, and they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him." Can we identify with this here, church? Of sometimes in the midst of a circumstance of uncertainty, in the midst of a circumstance of trial and disappointment, to say, "I don't know where the Lord is." Have you ever paused, and maybe I'm the least spiritual in the room, and that's why I'm the only one that struggled with this, but have you ever been in the midst of a circumstance and saying, "How can God be working in this? How can God be orchestrating all of this to be in my life at this moment? How could this be happening to me at this time?" And we see Mary here looking at the angels and saying, "They've taken away my Lord." You know, something that comes all throughout as we read this account of Mary, you can walk through the New Testament and see all the places that the Lord Jesus traveled, and little excerpts all the way through the gospel story is you find Mary Magdalene, a part of a little group of women, traveling around and being wherever the Lord was. You know, she got used to being in His presence. You know, the Lord convicts me when I read this. Am I used to being in the Lord's presence? Sometimes we're not as quick to realize that we don't feel or sense the presence of the Lord in our lives because we've become accustomed to Him not being there, to Him not being a constant part of our lives, to not being a constant motivation in our lives, not being that calming presence that is there day in and day out. And as I think on this story, Mary was so determined and so distraught and so concerned with where the Lord Jesus Christ was because she had gotten used to being in His presence. And without the presence of Almighty God, she felt lost. She felt uncertain about what was going to transpire in her lives. And she knew something or someone had removed the Lord Jesus Christ from her presence, and she did not want that to be the case. Would you turn with me quickly this morning to Romans chapter 8, to the book of Romans chapter 8, where God speaks very plainly to us about the presence of God and how secure the presence of God can be in our lives and how what His desire is for the presence of God to be like in our lives. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, the Bible says, "What shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, can I tell you this morning, the only thing that can remove us from the presence of God is us. God says through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the Lord Jesus Christ is placed in the Father's hand, and we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, nothing can pluck me from my Father's hand. So nothing can pluck us from the Father's hand as well. The Bible lays out very clearly in Romans chapter 8 multiple scenarios, what can remove us from the presence of God. And He lays out everything that we could face in this life of perils and tribulations and trials and sword. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? The Word of God very plainly here tells us that is not the case. Nothing can remove us from the presence of Almighty God. And Mary Magdalene here realizes very quickly that the presence of God has been removed from her life, and she is desperate to find Him, even if it's to find His dead body somewhere so that she just has a knowledge of where He is. She's desperate to find that. She's got a concern about where the Lord Jesus Christ is. But the third thing, we see her confusion. In verse number 14 of our text in John chapter 20, the Bible says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." I don't know about you, but I identify with this portion of Scripture as well. And this is a struggle, I believe, for us all, that many times we mistake or we miss altogether the moving of God or the hand of God in our lives. Can you see it here in the passage of Scripture? She's distraught. She's distressed. She's weeping. The tears are probably still streaming down her face, and she's searching for, and I can imagine through the tears, she's looking at this individual who she doesn't know right off who it is. She's looking and she's trying to decide, who is this man? And she looks through the tears and it's blurry and she can't quite make it out. And she says, "Sir, have you seen him? Have you seen the Lord?" This tells me a couple of things here. I think, first of all, I don't think he looked the same as he did before. I think there was a difference about the way the Lord Jesus Christ looked, because we find all the way through as he appeared to his disciples, they were not sure right off the bat, is this really Jesus? Is this really him? So I don't think he looked the same. And there's a possibility here that I don't think he sounded quite the same. I don't know about you, but today if someone very familiar to me were to say anything within my presence, not on the phone, because the phone is different. We all sound different on the phone. We don't like to hear ourselves on the phone. But in our presence, if my friend Brian Page were to say something to from behind me today, I'm pretty sure that I could identify, hey, that's Brian talking to me right now. We've had conversations. We've talked. So I think here in this account, she didn't realize that it was the Lord because he looked different. He may have sounded a little bit different. And I think oftentimes when we get in the midst of a tumultuous time and we're in distress and we're in a great trial in our lives, sometimes we miss the hand of God moving in our lives and orchestrating certain things to be the way they are. Can I say, dear child of God, we should never look at circumstances that happen in our lives and think anything happens by accident or that anything happens by coincidence. That's not a scriptural or a spiritual response for the child of God, that God is not orchestrating every single event that takes place in our life. And I think as Mary looks here in the garden, she's confused. She doesn't understand who this individual is, even though it was the answer to her distress and care during the time. But look at verse 16, we see her calming. You see her calming. I wish I could hear it. I wish I could say it to you the way he says it in Scripture. I wish that the inflection of my voice could match the inflection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Don't you long for the day when the Lord says your name? I do. But as he says her name, look what happens in verse 16. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now when you study out the terminology of Scripture here, that was such an intimate name. It was a very familiar name that she recognized him with here. It spoke to the closeness that she had with her Savior. It spoke to the intimacy of their relationship. And she says, I can almost hear the relief come out in the pages of Scripture. She says, "Master, it's you." And suddenly the calming presence of God is able to flood across Mary because she realizes she's back in the presence of her Savior. She's back in the presence of Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, the Bible says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That word early in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, it's derived from a primitive root from the word dawn, or that is early at any task. And when we walk through the definition of it, it has all types of synonyms that go along with it: to search for, to inquire early, to rise early, to seek early. And all of these things lining up with the mindset that God wants His children to have. And I believe that's what Mary got the benefit of here as she was allowed to have a calming presence. She was distraught, and she was determined. She was concerned with where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And as she sought, and as she sought, and as she sought, she was willing to ask questions, and she was willing to look for Him. And the Lord shows up in that moment and says, Mary. We see the calming presence that God has there in the situation. And folks, can I encourage you this morning, whatever the storm that you face, whether it be now, currently, or in the future in your life, God is there for those who seek Him. God is waiting for those that will seek after Him. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Folks, for the calming to come in our life, we must get serious about getting in the presence of Almighty God. The Lord convicted me in this last week even of this thought, that oftentimes we are more willing to read books about the Bible or to read books about what someone has said about the Bible or someone's experience after they read the Bible. We're sometimes more willing to do those things than we are to read the Word of God ourselves. And you know, I never get in the presence of God as I ought to until I've been thoroughly in His Word and I've been thoroughly in the prayer closet with Almighty God. I'm telling you, in this day and time that we are living in, if we ever needed God's calming presence, it's right now. And sometimes you stop and you think, Lord, enough already. We need a break. Can you send some good news, Lord? We need it. And I tell you, He did send a lot of good news. But we've got to get in His presence. My wife and I were rehearsing through this last year. We've probably had more time together this last year than we have in all of our 10 years of marriage. With all the time to spend at home and all the time, and most of that was good for me. I don't know about her. She had to spend a lot of extra time with me. So that was actually a blessing of all the COVID things and the quarantine of spending more time with your family and more time at home. And we were rehearsing throughout that summers ago now. Pastor and I traveled to Thailand, and my wife and I were rehearsing after that. That was the longest we had ever been apart since we've been married. That's the longest we had ever spent away from each other's presence, 10 whole days. It was like every day was eternity, and it was just miserable to be away from her for that long. I hope she's listening to this right now. Honey, I mean it. It was eternity every day, and we were in another part of the world, and every time that I was ready to go to bed, she was just getting up, and every time I was just getting up, she was ready to go to bed, and it was hard to find those moments in between when you could speak to one another, and it was, and I hope, gentlemen especially, okay, I hope that you would say, if I'm out of the presence of my wife, I miss her. I want to be back in her presence. I want to be back with her. You know, I think the longer you're married, too, those things start to change in intensity level, hopefully for the better, and more increasing there. But you think about it in different ways. Your lives have been intertwined for so long, you feel less of yourself without your spouse there. Folks, is that our relationship with God this morning? You know, I was thinking this morning, it's hard when you start preaching a message like this not to think back on what God's done for you in your life, and thinking back of the years now that I've known the Lord as my Savior. And I just prayed this morning, Lord, would you give me Mary's heart? Would you intertwine our lives? Would you your presence with my life in a freshness today. And folks, are we walking so closely with the Lord that just to hear His voice would bring a calming presence into our circumstances, would bring a balm, if you will, upon the hurt of our heart? I'd be remiss not to finish the story, though, because I believe this is what God desires for our heart to be anytime He brings us to a point of conviction or a point of understanding in our lives of spiritual truth. He always follows it with a very practical way of application in our lives. And the fifth thing here we see in verse 17 is her commission. In verse 17 she says, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." But here's the commission. He says, "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Verse 18, Mary carries it out, and Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that they had spoken, that He had spoken these things unto her. Folks, we must never allow ourselves to stop where God desires to begin. And what I mean by that is God never desires in our life for something to be taught, for something to be invested, for something to be changed within us, and then that be the ending point. Can I say that is just the beginning point of what God wants to do with our lives? God wants to bring us to a point of understanding of our need for a closeness with Him and a relationship with Almighty God. But then God's desire is that we would take that and we would apply it in our daily lives, and that we would go and rehearse that to someone else. And Mary here carries that out in a beautiful way. Can you imagine as she walked back in the room? And the disciples, they saw what was there. They saw the aftermath, if you will, of the Lord being removed from the tomb. And I can almost imagine as she walked back into the house where they're meeting and saying to them, "The Lord said this to me." There was probably some skepticism there. There was probably some uncertainty there. And as the Lord, as we go on, the Lord will appear unto each one of the groups of individuals Himself, and He'll confirm what Mary has said. But you know, it's not my duty to force people to believe. But God has told us to carry out the Word of God to each individual. The Bible says that God's desire for each individual Christian, is that they be able to teach others also. And as we come through points of this where God lays conviction upon our heart, maybe of not being as close to the Lord as we ought to be, we must not miss the application in our lives of what God wants us to carry out. Can I ask you three questions this morning in closing of how we can apply this to our lives? Number one, is Christ an active part of our lives? Is He active? Is He active in our life personally? Men, is He active in our homes with our families as we try to replicate or to demonstrate the love of Christ in our homes? Are our children being invested in for the Lord Jesus Christ actively throughout our lives? Number two, are we disturbed when there's an absence of the Lord in our lives? Does it bother us when we get through a situation or a trial and a difficulty and we look back and suddenly remember, oh, I should probably pray about this? You know, I think God wants to get to such an intimacy with us that our first response when anything approaches in our life is to say, "Master, Lord," and to beg the Lord to do something great in our lives. And third, are we actively carrying out the message to others? Folks, in all the circumstances and things that go on in our society, and as we look at the different proceedings of our nation, and you could just go on and on of the discouraging things that come down the line for us as believers to be exposed to. And then we add in personal difficulties of health and family and the things and the trials that we face in our lives. We must never forget that God has given us a blessed book that gives us a blessed message of encouragement and hope for each individual, and at some point, a blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must be actively engaged in helping other people with. I can't help but think of the turmoil that was going on in these individuals' life. And when Jesus was entered into the equation, when Jesus was entered into the scene, one by one as He walked through those relationships, they were all calmed. They were all brought to peace. They were all brought back to the right position that they should be in. My heart's cry this morning for each one of us here is that we would analyze our lives and say, Lord, is Your presence what it ought to be in my life? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank Thee so much for the Word of God. We thank Thee for giving us the inspired, God-breathed pages of Scripture. Lord, where we see so many things that remind us, Lord, of Your mindset and attitude towards us as Your people. We're reminded of the desired relationship that You want, that You desire to have with Your people. Lord, words fail this morning of the importance of our closeness to Your presence. My vocabulary is not broad enough to explain the importance of it, and I pray that I would not, but that the Word of God would ring it true in each heart and each life. Lord, thank You for the promise that those that seek You will find You. Lord, thank You that we know day in and day out that Your presence is real, it's tangible, it's worth